Well, thanks, guys, for leading us this morning. As Sarah has already said, we're now into the Advent season. And for those of us who have explored the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, you'll be aware of some particularly significant passages whereby God promised the advent of his Son, the arrival of his Son, Jesus. And we know this to be perhaps the most important event in all of human history. At this time of year, we celebrate the fact that the Almighty, Eternal, Creator of the universe became human, became like you and I, embodied flesh, took on the stuff that we walk around in a day-to-day basis. He lived among us, but not only did he live among us, well, he took on the place of the lowest amongst us, a servant, and gave himself up for us, suffered on our behalf in order to give us life. And so at this particular time of year, we look back to passages such as those found in the book of Isaiah. And of course, when we go back to these passages and we read these particular verses in the context of what is going on, they grow in significance. But these wonderful words where the prophet anticipates and declares, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will rule. He will take care of administrative affairs in this world. And his name will be called Wonderful. His name will be called Counselor, Mighty God, God himself showing up on this earth, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace." And of course, our gospel writers look back to passages like this. And so when the long-awaited Messiah, when we hear the word Messiah, think a term, God's chosen king, God's chosen ruler. Well, when he finally arrived, Luke tells us in his gospel that angels announced his birth. Wow. Heaven and earth intermingling, being put back together. And this is what they said: "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." No one's left out. All people, all races, all tribes, all tongues, "for there is born to you this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Wonderful. And so for centuries upon centuries, Christians around the world, including our own, well, we have used these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' birth. It's a time when we observe his first coming, but we also look forward to perhaps an even more substantial and significant event that Scripture speaks of. It spoke of his first coming long before he arrived, but it speaks of his return, his second coming, to restore and to reconcile all things. And we get a sense of what that's going to look like by looking at the type of life that Jesus lived. We see wherever he went, just like the angels came close to earth, just as heaven come close to declare his arrival, well, heaven comes close in him. Sick people were healed. Dead people were raised. The very elements themselves were brought under his control. We get a little bit of an inkling of what he's going to do around the whole world when he returns. But we're also able to make sense of what God is going to do on our world and in our world through Jesus by looking at a number of themes that become really quite important to us as we travel through Advent. And you'll see the themes that we're going to be exploring, rich biblical themes of peace, hope, joy, and love. That's what we're going to be using throughout Advent. We're going to be taking a little bit of time to discover the rich biblical concepts that underpin each word. And hopefully this isn't going to be something that just impacts our head. It's important that we reshape our minds, actually. But in reshaping our minds through a biblical lens, I'm hoping and I'm praying that we as a community become more and more like Jesus. So when we look at peace, as we're going to do today, we just don't want to understand what peace means biblically. We want that to live itself out and do its work in our lives. So we're going to kick off with a short video, and that will unpack for us the rich biblical meaning of peace, and then we'll travel a little bit further into it afterwards. Thanks, Rosie.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
I think that video does a great job in unpacking the whole idea of peace, and peace being more than just the absence of conflict. It's actually signifying the presence of much, much more than that. So hopefully you found that unpacking helpful. You can find all those videos online at my favorite website, The Bible Project. I'm not going to give them another plug because I do that every time I get up. But what I found particularly helpful with that video was the closing statement. And it read like this: true peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, are in our world. And folks, what I want you to do is to get this big picture of what the Prince of Peace did and what he will do. There's no element or aspect of creation that is not going to enjoy peace when he returns. We begin to give a foretaste of what that looks like by allowing the Prince of Peace to do his work in our lives. It's just like a little pinprick of what's going to happen to absolutely everything. But I want to tell you two stories today to unpack this further. Both of the stories involve me, a football, and a broken window. So strap yourselves in. The first story was when I was around 10 years old and I was playing football out the front street just by myself. Me and my favourite friend, the garage wall, kicking the ball back and forth against the garage wall. And I remember there was a row of garages just outside our front, outside the front. And I was there just happily kicking the ball back and forth, pretending I was a professional footballer, when my mates yelled from the top of the street. They shouted at me, "Stephen, you coming somewhere?" I can't remember where. But I thought that sounded like a good idea. But in my haste and vastly overestimating my technical abilities with the football, I got the ball at my feet, and the house was perhaps, maybe from where I'm standing, to that wall. Okay, so it's not very far, but in my haste and in my impatience, and again, thinking I was a better footballer than what I was, I decided to just chip the ball, hoping that it would just float gently and then just land in the front garden. I thought it was somebody like Paul Scholes in his pomp, or to upgrade that metaphor or that analogy, Kevin De Bruyne. Yeah, he's a very good footballer. You know what's happened, don't you? The ball went off my foot like a rocket. I thankfully got it in the right direction, but straight through the front window of the front door. To this day, by the way, this is one of my childhood memories that has imprinted itself upon my mind. And I can remember watching the ball moving in slow motion. Honestly, you know, one of those things or those moments in life when life slows down and you're trying to like grasp the ball, but it's gone. Through the front window it went. I could still see it happen. Now, when it happened, no one was home. My next door neighbor was looking after me. And my mom was doing a little back shift. So that was further bad news for me, because it wasn't my mom who's going to find out for the first time. It was my dad. And that filled me with a fair amount of fear and trepidation. I remember sitting out on the street, on the curb, waiting for my dad to come home. And I remember him appearing just at the bottom of the street. He must have got a lift home from work, and he would walk up a couple of streets and eventually appear at mine. And I can remember sitting on the curb thinking, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to any human who's ever lived. Now, my dad was and is a good man, but he's not someone to take liberties with, and therefore I was rightfully afraid. I didn't know how he was going to respond, but as soon as he appeared at the bottom of the street, off I ran, kind of, you know, crying my eyes out. I was bawling. I was begging for forgiveness. I was offering to pay for the damage before I'd even explained to him what had happened. Now, I didn't know what would happen to me. There could have been a chance that this could go very, very badly for me. But I'll never forget my dad's response, and it was perhaps shaped by my extreme distress. But he put his arm around my shoulder, and he just pulled his head into my chest, and he said, "It'll be all right, son." Just said, "It'll be all right, son." And that was the end of it. Nothing more. "It'll be all right, son." Now, it took me a little while to accept that. I still, for the next day or two, was offering to pay for the damage. I don't know what money I was going to use to pay for the damage. I was probably going to sell myself into servitude, you know, in order to pay it back, either in cash or in chores, but it wasn't an issue. But the picture I want to paint for you this morning is that, is that picture of a father moving towards a distressed son. If you're a parent, or perhaps you're involved in young people's lives or children's lives, you'll know there's those moments where the child is in such distress that you have to move toward them. You have to pull them close and assure them both with your words and your embrace that it's going to be okay. In order to extinguish the anxiety, in order to bring peace, something has broken down in that child at that time, and you as the adult, the parent, need to restore peace. Now, I've noticed something about myself and people in general. We can easily break things by mistake. We do that, I have discovered, through just reflecting on my own life and having an outlook on other people's lives, that we break things by mistake. A little bit like me putting the ball through the window. I didn't mean it. It was a mistake. But I was still responsible for it. Now, I don't know about you, but again, when I look at my own life, when I look out at other people's lives, I find that this tendency to break things by mistake is most prone to happen in three critical areas. And these three areas shouldn't surprise us either, because they constitute the primary elements and aspects of human lives. We're prone to break things in our relationships, we're prone to break things in our work life, and we're prone to break things in our sex lives. The primary areas of human life. Good things that are given to us, but things that we can easily break. And we find ourselves surrounded by the metaphorical broken glass. We never intended to make this mess, but here we are. And the good news of Advent, the proclamation, is that God in Christ has come to declare peace. He hasn't come to wage war on you or humanity or the world. He has come to declare peace, a global cosmological armistice. We understand that concept of peace, don't we? We celebrated the armistice quite recently from the First World War. Well, think of that multiplied by a million times. God's great armistice to human beings and the creation. He has come to bring peace, wholeness to that which is broken. And he starts with you and I, believers, Christians. He can do it, and I can say that with confidence. He is really good at bringing peace, restoring wholeness to brokenness. Really, really good at it. It's one of his top skills. Probably everything that he has is one of his top skills, but that's particularly one of God's great, great things, the ability to bring peace into chaos, wholeness into brokenness. And I've experienced this on some notable seasons in my life, and sometimes on a daily basis, such as my proneness to make mistakes. And I imagine that you can, well, that you can resonate with that as well. So that's the first story. Story number two. That involves another broken window caused by another misdirected football. This time, mercifully, it wasn't me. My football skills had got better in another 6-7 years from the first episode. It got rather good, I must say, blowing my own trumpet. But we'll not get into that. You haven't come to church to hear me talking about how good a footballer I was. But my friend, during a kick around at lunchtime, he put a football through one of the windows at school. Now, the big problem for him was this. It wasn't the first window he had broken. It wasn't even the second window he had broken. In fact, he had broken quite a few. And you can add that to a growing list of misdemeanors. You know the sorts at school. You perhaps were one of these types at your own school. But he claimed it was an accident, but his track record would suggest otherwise. Yeah. Anyway, the two of us were left alone on the playground. Everybody else scarpered, and we're surveying the damage. And of course, he was at the end of a very long rope. And so the natural thing was to turn around and plead with me, "Stefan, will you take the blame? Will you take the blame?" Well, he was on the verge of suspension. And because I'm such a good, honourable guy, of course I took the blame for the broken window. I marched myself up to the head of year, Mr. Hannah handed myself in, put my hands up and said, I'm guilty, and took the punishment. Anyway, another thing that I have noticed about myself and about people in general is that we are prone not just to break things by mistake, but if we truly acknowledge our own nature, we break things on purpose. We do things we shouldn't do, knowing full well what the outcome may be. We do things that break ourselves and take peace away from others. And the Bible is quite clear in its analysis of you and I as human beings. We are at war with our Creator, rebelling against His good plans and purposes, both for our lives and the creation. The prophet Jeremiah, I think, best sums this up in a handful of words. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. No amount of NHS funding is going to fix the defects in our hearts. Who can understand it? This is perhaps the Bible's most sobering assessment of you and I as humans. The human heart, deceitful above all things. If you're not able to detect something of the truth of this in your own life, it's because, of course, your heart is deceiving yourself. Self is not the best discerner of self. We are sometimes blind and ignorant to much of the darkness that is in our lives that makes us people who blunder and make mistakes by mistake. But at other times, we know fine well what we are doing. And that's why we have this table laid out in front of us. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And these are fundamentally important times in the life of our community, in our shared life together, because it is moments like these that we are offered a gateway back into relationship with the Prince of Peace, the one who takes broken things and restores it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or it's in our world. So we're given free rein to bring the brokenness of our lives, our relationships, and our world to this table. Today, nothing is left out. But before we do that, let's go back to the broken glass. On both occasions, broken things were made whole to a certain extent because someone else paid the price. My friend, well, his life retained a wholeness. He wasn't kicked out of school because I took his punishment. Our front window and my peace of mind was restored because my dad took care of it. We take the time to remember that there is one amongst us who paid the price for our peace. Again, going back to Isaiah, this time toward the end of his book, well, he says this of Jesus: He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment, the chastisement that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. These words reverberate right down through the centuries. They never lose their potency. At the heart of our community stands a table. You look at it, it has bread and wine laid upon it. Elements that remind us, at least on a monthly basis here, of the price that was paid for our peace and our salvation. We never get ahead of this table. We never outgrow our need to be remembered and reminded often. But we're invited around the table. This perhaps is a pretty simplistic representation of perhaps what it actually looks like. Think of a big, massive dining table with food laid upon it, both with bread and wine also. And we're invited around the table, preferred and prepared for us by the Prince of Peace, the pierced one, the one who was crushed and chastised on our behalf. But he wasn't just crushed and chastised for our behalf and for our peace. The Bible says he was raised back to indestructible life on our behalf. He was crucified on our behalf, and he was raised back to life on our behalf, all for us. Such is God's desire for peace with us. And the Bible now says that Jesus, in the power of his indestructible life, a life that can never be taken from him, well, it says this about him: he prays for us, and he pleads for us, and he intercedes for us. And the great thing about him is this: unlike perhaps you and I, where sometimes our prayers and our pleas can be either misdirected, sometimes the Lord in his grace hears them, but in his infinite wisdom doesn't act upon them. But when Jesus prays and when Jesus pleads, well, things change. And when he prays for you and I, and he pleads for you and I, the great thing is this: he seeks peace for you and I, and at the same time has paid the price of peace for you and I. His intercessions, well, they can't go ignored. They must be acted upon. And I think that's good news for us. And I think that is good news for our world. Throughout this year, I've had cause to review my life. As you guys know, there's potentially things changing. We're going through a process. And a month ago, I took a little bit of time to look back in order to look forward, as Shannon was challenging us to do last week. And this time a month ago, I was ramping up for the interview that the search committee commissioned here at church. It took place on the 5th of November. So this time, exactly 1 month ago, as a little bit apprehensive, a little bit anxious, as you perhaps understand when you're going forth for an interview, you live with it for the days and the weeks and the months beforehand. But I had cause to think about where my life was 8 years previous to that. And 8 years ago, I was beginning a different process. It was a process of divorce. I never imagined that this would happen to me, and I never intended to get there. But I can't deny I was part of the cause, but unintentional mistakes that had been made, and I was therefore suffering the consequences 8 years ago. And it led me into a time of darkness and despair in my life that lasted for about 2 years. I have to say that I knew the Lord's comfort and care for me during this period, and I myself took comfort in it. He urged me to take hold of him. He gave me assurances that despite my fears, life wasn't finished for me. And that's what it felt like at the time. He declared peace to me in spite of the mistakes that I had made. However, during this time, I was aware of another power that was at work in me, a darker power at work in my life, one that rebelled against the Creator, that too easily disregarded all the many, many good things that he had done for me. And those things, both the intentional and the unintentional mistakes, led me to a place where I had no peace. I was a broken person, needing a Savior to put me back together, to make shalom with me, arene with me, to declare peace to me and create the conditions for peace to be restored. And just like my dad moved towards me with peace and gentleness, I find my Heavenly Father doing that, doing just that, meeting me not to shatter me, not to break me in spite of the things that I had broken, not to give me what I deserved, but to declare peace. It's all right, son. And he took the time and the care to put me back together. But a price had to be paid in order for that to happen. And we've heard that scripture in the video earlier on. But we remind ourselves once again that he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. He dived into the darkness, into the brokenness, into the most destructive parts of human life. And he took all its consequences upon himself. The whole complete human, broken in the most violent and hideous of ways, in order that you and I could be put back together. He was the whole complete human that you and I are made to be, but have failed to be. But now, and this is the glory of the gospel, now he declares peace to us, and he gives us his life. Not in some kind of abstract, metaphorical way, but I mean literally. He gives us his life. Literally, he laid down his life, his very body. He gave up control of his body, and it was pierced and beaten and marred beyond recognition. He handed over control of his very flesh and blood to others and let evil do its worst. But haven't done its worst. Haven't tried to break the Prince of Peace entirely. What happened? The power of God raised him back to indestructible life. And that's the line that we stand in. That same Prince of Peace says that we are brothers and sisters of the one who partakes in indestructible life. And he gives that same life to us. He gives it to us. And it takes us through the ups and downs in life. It takes us through the brokenness in life. It takes us through the sinfulness in life. And ultimately, it takes us through death itself. One day, death will visit you and I. That's one of the sure things we know about in life. That in Texas, isn't that what they say? Death will have its way with us and we will be put in the ground. But that's a comma. It's not a full stop. Because the message of the resurrection is this. There is life after death. Physical life. Our physical bodies brought back to life. Our broken bodies being brought back to life. And everything else being put in proper order. But you and I are people who live in the times between the times. We know that life is not yet like that. We don't even have to look outside our front window to know that. We just need to look into the interior of our own lives to know that life is not yet what it will be. We live in the times between the time when the Lord will return and put all things right. But in this time, we are invited to partake in his life. And that is one of the reasons why we do this. In communion, we are invited to take and eat of his body. We are invited to drink his blood, he said. And in eating, we are affirming that his presence is alive inside of us. It's not imaginary. It is real. And so with that being said, I'm going to invite the servers to make their way to the front. Because we need to do this. We need to keep on gathering around this table, acknowledging our need for the Prince of Peace to keep on putting his life in us. And we're invited to do that. We are invited to partake of his broken life in order that our lives are made whole. His body broken for you. Take of it and eat. And the cup that speaks of his blood that was shed, that speaks, he says, of a new agreement, a new terms of engagement between God and people, peace terms. Will we, each of us, will we take of it and we drink? So the servers are going to distribute these elements. And as we do that, I'm going to just invite you to just take hold of it. We're going to hold off until each of us has bread and wine in our hands. And then we're going to eat it together. A people, a unified people, a complete people. Because we are made that way by the Prince of Peace.